All right, boys, this looks good out here. Some of the bread and butter of the restoration movement. People that are not about to sell out to liberalism and modernism. I'm looking at people, I believe, that still believe the gospel, heaven high, hell deep, worldwide, and shotgun barrel straight. And all the people said, my dear, I'd like to have everybody stand up just before we start our message. Shake hands with the person next to you and say, God bless you, and sit back down again. All right, now let's get going here. Okay. Got it? Folks, we bring you greetings from the wonderful evangelistic trail. I think most of you, our friends, realize that it's been a few years ago now since we finished up with about 30 to 35 years of new church evangelism over on the Delmarva Peninsula. And then got back involved in our first love, which is full-time traveling evangelism. And the Lord has blessed us, I believe, as far as preaching meetings. We're running one or two more meetings than there have been weeks so far in 2003. And we're going to be tied up each week till about the last of November. Then December is doctor's month. Gynas got to go back to Richmond for four doctor's engagements and all kinds of things. And then I have two. And then the first weekend after New Year's, we're back on the trail, Eastern North Carolina. Then this year, I'm thankful to have gotten an invite to speak for the old-fashioned camp meeting down in Florida. And then back up for two meetings here in Georgia, one with Whistleville and another meeting up here on the in the area here. We're just so thankful that God is so good to us and allowing us to get out on the road and preach the gospel, and the Lord is good to us. Amen. And you know, folks, there's a lot of people out here that believe in the old-time religion, provided it's old enough. You people still believe in the religion that goes back beyond England, whence came the Wesleys. The religion that goes back beyond Geneva, whence came Calvin. You believe in the message that goes back beyond Rome, whence came Romanism, and that sick, bent-over pope. You know, the head of the Church of Christ is in good health. He's got good eyesight, and he's not stooped over, and he's not about to, and all the people said. Amen. He's not going to die either. And so, it is great, and I can recall some wonderful fellowship we've had over the last year. We had a chance to preach the dedication of the new building down in Brunswick, Georgia, with Joe Guthrie. He's here up from Jacksonville, Florida. We came back up through Myrtle Beach. I preached there every year, and Linwood came over there, and Dale Hammond came over there, and his wife, and Deborah came over. And I want to tell you something about just how wonderful God's people are. Old Dale, bless his heart, he's here. Where are you, Dale? He's back there in the back. Just turn around and look at him there. He's the one, yeah. He was the one voted in high school the most likely to recede. Everybody knew he'd come out on top. They've invented some stuff to help you with your hair problem. It doesn't cause you to grow hair. It just shrinks your head to meet what hair you do have left. But no, seriously, we sat down. I believe it was in a Cracker Barrel. And I heard something that I'd never heard before. I don't know how many people around about us and sitting around the tables next to us knew about it and could hear us and hear him. But he prayed. I guess Linwood called on him to pray, and he prayed the plan of salvation right there in the Cracker Barrel. He said, Lord, we thank you for faith that we can believe the gospel and that we can repent of our sins and that we can confess our faith in Christ. And that we can be baptized for the remission of sins. That we can arise and walk in a newness of life. I thought, my, that's a good way to pray in the Cracker Barrel or any other place. I just thank God for people that are just full of New Testament Christianity. Some of you people out here are just absolutely bubbling over. You are so thrilled with the one body, the one church, the one hope that you can't hardly stand it. And you know, I'm older than I've ever been before. And uglier than I've ever been before. I knew I'd get an amen on that. God bless his heart. The loudest amen came from... I know where that loud one came from there. Denny Colburn, God bless you. I love you, brother. Even though your face... I'm not going to get into that. But anyway, and uglier, as I said before, and fatter than I've ever been before. But listen, folks, I've never believed any stronger in New Testament Christianity than I believe standing right here in these hills of Georgia right here tonight. And I believe that God's people are not going to give up without a fight. We're going to stand firm on the one faith that we have recorded here in the Bible. Denny, you shouldn't have done that a while ago. Amen. And when I said I was the ugliest man, I didn't tell what happened to you when your wife went out shopping and brought home a monkey. And Denny saw her with that monkey and said, "Honey, what in the world are you going to do with that donkey?" Said, "Denny, I'm going to keep it for a pet." Said, "Well, where's it going to stay?" Said, "It's going to stay right in the house with us." And Denny said, "Well, where's it going to eat?" Said, "I'm going to teach it to eat right at the table with us." Said, "Well, where's it going to sleep?" Said, "It's going to sleep right in bed with us." And Denny said, "What are we going to do about the odor?" His wife said, "The monkey will get used to you, so..." I take that back, brother. Sorry. Was that a bad one? All right. Well, we're here on serious business, but it is exciting out on the evangelistic trail. You meet a lot of fine people. We got young, strong as nails preachers of the gospel here tonight. Young, strong as nails, and one reason why they're strong as nails is they haven't been to Bible college yet. And they're strong, and all of us know that our institutions today, if we have a strong preacher that comes out of one of them, he was sure strong when he went in because he didn't get it while he was there. And so I say thank God for all of you young preachers and you young evangelists and you older men and all of you that are in the fight in this critical hour in which we find ourselves today. I want to share a message with you I thought about dealing with the subject of the movement of destiny. And then as I thought about this title, the movement of destiny, I thought about the old paths from the book of Jeremiah. And then I thought about such a time as this as I was reading through that tremendous book of Esther. Let me read a couple of passages to you this evening from the book of Esther, chapter 4. It was a bad time for God's people. As a matter of fact, it was such a critical time, they were on the verge of annihilation. It seemed as though the people of God, the children of Israel, the Jews in captivity, through a plot of Satan, through a plot of the enemy, there was a plan that was initiated to destroy the people of God. And listen to this. You remember the story of Mordecai and Esther and Haman, but in Esther chapter 4 and verse 13, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews.' The Bible says, 'For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" And then there's a passage over in Jeremiah that I have always loved. It's in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. The Bible says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination?" Now, before I go on, I'm wondering if I'm a little bit too loud. I'm going to bear down here in a few minutes and cut loose if I can. I'm not too loud, Kevin? Okay, I guess it's because I'm up here. All right, now, in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations?" Does that remind us of America today? Not ashamed of homosexuality, not ashamed of immorality, not ashamed of what we're doing. Gotten to the point in our nation that most of our people can't blush anymore. And it's unbelievable what's coming out over the media, through the screen and through the televisions. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Now in verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Before I read the rest of this verse, this was another critical time in the history of God's people. This was a critical, critical hour. It seemed as though God's people had forsaken the commandments, forsaken the law, and there was an old-time preacher by the name of Jeremiah that called for a revival, that called for a restoration movement, and called for the people to come back. And he reminded them of the critical need. And he said, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Then the Bible says in verse 17, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Then there's another passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, and verse 6. R.C. Foster named one of his volumes based on the inspiration from this verse. The Bible says in Revelation 14, 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters. Friends, as I think about this movement of destiny, I believe that's what this great restoration movement was all about. It was a tremendous movement of destiny, and as it says in Esther, in such a time as this. As I have grown and older, and as I've studied the great restoration movement, and I look back across history, there's no greater movement in the history of mankind than this great restoration movement. I look back to great things that happened back in ancient Israel. From the standpoint of greater emphasis and greater value, it is of much greater value and importance and significance than the movements that are so glorified and popular in America today. I look at Pentecost. I'm thankful for Pentecost. You know, Pentecost, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, was brought about with the help of the Holy Spirit. The power came down from heaven, and the apostles were able to speak in other languages, and there was a wonderful, powerful manifestation of God's strength as the sound of a great rushing mighty wind came and got the people's attention. That was indeed one of the greatest movements in the history of mankind. And you remember what Paul said. Paul said, after my departing, grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And Paul talked about a time of departure. He talked about a time of decay. They should have been accustomed to that, because that's all we have over in the Old Testament. I was doing a little study in the Old Testament in those kings, and there were 39 kings that I counted. And as I looked at those 39 kings, as I looked at Israel, all of the kings were bad. Some were partly bad. And when it comes to the kings, and of course they were fathers of all of those kings, I only counted four of those kings that had sons that made good kings. And so back in the Old Testament, we had a time of following God and falling away, following God and falling back to Baal. During the time of the judges, we would have the judge that would come, there would be a revival. They would backslide, another judge would come, and there would be a revival. And back and forth and back and forth. And so when Paul said, after that glorious start of the church, my every creature under heaven had heard. Friends, there had never been the spreading of the gospel. My, what a powerful, powerful program that was. Never been such a spreading of any movement in the history of time than what happened there after Pentecost. Jesus said, you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And so therefore, that's what was happening. And in this great movement, what a powerful thing took place. But then what amazes me, brothers and sisters, as I look at the book of Revelation, chapters 1, 2, and 3, I read about the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And right under the noses of at least some of the apostles, at least one apostle was still alive, before the end of the first century, the Bible teaches that five out of those seven churches had so backslid that if they didn't have a revival, it was going to be curtains for them and they'd lose their identity in the candelabra of God. And if there could be such a backsliding in less than 100 years in the apostolic age, imagine what can happen after 2,000 years in this age in which we are alive today. And then we come to this great restoration movement. My, things were decaying in England. They were decaying through the Church of England. It was a terrible travesty. There was nearly a complete loss of any semblance of New Testament Christianity anywhere in the world. And then our pilgrim forefathers came to this beautiful land. And as they came here, my, what a land it was. And we have this wonderful freedom which we have in our land today. And you recall what happened. We had this tremendous movement called the Restoration Movement. A movement that sprang up from various denominational backgrounds in order to lead people back to original biblical Christianity. A movement to get people back to no creed but Christ, back to no book but the Bible. And friends, it was a movement of destiny. In one sense, this great restoration movement is the greatest movement in the history of the world, or at least one of them. The Bible says, greater things than these shall you do. Even Pentecost was brought about by the assistance of miraculous powers. But the restoration movement was the finished works. It was the Word of God that did it without the miraculous powers, just by the power of the Word. And by the power of the Word, we need another restoration today. Back to the Bible, back to Christ, away from this liberalism and modernism, to restore again this great restoration movement that God has given us. As I look at this movement of destiny, it was a movement that taught America and the world how to rightly divide the Word of God. You would have thought after all of those centuries, all of those philosophers and all of those scholars and all of those people that had Bibles, you would have thought that the people of this enlightened land of America would have known how to understand and know what the right authority was in religion. But they had creeds and they had catechisms. They followed the dictates of popes and presidents and bishops and pastors. And the religious world was in a terrible turmoil. And in the latter 1700s, this great movement sprang up. People from different denominational backgrounds. People that said, what we need to do is to get away from denominationalism and get back to first century Christianity. And they taught America what the right authority is in religion. And the authority is not the Pope. The authority is not bishops. The authority is not creeds. The authority is not catechisms. The authority is not what you think or what you feel. The authority is the Word of God. That is the authority, and that must be the authority. And after all of those centuries of backsliding, dark ages, and decay, there came a movement that told the world, the religious world, the authority is the Word of God. Only the Word of God. That's what we need to preach. That's what we need to proclaim, because it is the only inspired book in the world. As I thought about this tremendous movement of destiny, it taught the world how to rightly divide the Word of God. You would have thought after this country came into being, you would have thought after our pilgrim forefathers came, you would have thought after 1776, you would have thought after all of our freedom that our country would know how to rightly divide the Word of God. But at the beginning of this great restoration movement, America was confused about how to rightly divide and rightly understand the Word of God. And this great restoration movement that showed America what the authority was in religion told America how to rightly divide the Word of God. And my friends, today, America basically has moved back to that same position that it exercised prior to the restoration. America is confused about how to rightly divide the Word of God. These Sunday night dandies that preach on television wouldn't recognize the Bible plan of salvation if they saw it coming down the road with a hat on. They have big choirs and they have big mega churches, but they don't have the foggiest of an idea as to how to rightly divide the Word of God. But this great restoration movement taught that there's the Old Testament that the Jews were under. And then there's the new covenant or the new law. And there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John leading up to the book of Acts that tells about the establishment of the kingdom in the church. And the only book that gives biblical examples of how people were saved. And then the epistles written not to save people, but written to encourage people to be what God would have them to be and to keep them saved according to the plan of Almighty God. And so this restoration movement in those days, you see, we weren't all wrapped up and tied up and tangled up in institutions. And my friends, listen, I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm just speaking of the fact. And those of you out there that are people that understand what's going on, you know that we're losing our institutions. You know it'll take a miracle to save our institutions. And so I'm thankful for these young preachers. I'm thankful for the ones that Kevin is training. And we're trying to win and encourage to be preachers of the gospel. And I want to challenge these young men to learn how to preach, develop their preaching skills, because we're going to lose our institutions one of these days. I might not live long enough to see it all come to crystallization, but for all practical purposes, we've lost most of them now. As far as any strong application of the original position of New Testament Christianity. And my friends, we came from the shelters, we came from the brush arbors, we came from the creek meetings, we came from the stables, we came from the barns, and I can foresee, maybe after the grass has grown on my grave, but unless there's a turnaround, we'll be right back to the stables, right back to the barn, right back to the brush arbors to start all over again if there's enough left after the liberals do their dirty work. And may God give us men and women that'll stand behind them to fight that good fight of faith now and when that day comes. Then, let me catch my breath. About to preach myself to death. Neil Gillen's down there saying, come on. All right. I did have some water back there, but I guess I left it somewhere. I think I'll be all right down there for a few more minutes, and then I'm back done anyway. As we talk about this movement of destiny, it taught America how to be saved. Do you know that at the beginning of this restoration movement, not one preacher in 1,000 knew how to tell somebody how to be saved? We haven't changed a whole lot today. I could name you evangelists that have preached in amphitheaters around the world, and he's never learned how to tell somebody what they have to do to be saved. On a Sunday night, I look at those preachers. I've never heard of one of them tell someone how to be saved. And in the early days of this restoration movement of which we're a part, it taught the people that the Bible is the authority. It taught the people how to rightly divide the Word of God. And it taught the people how to be saved. What does the Bible say about salvation? Back there in those early days, they didn't know that you didn't go to Isaiah for the plan of salvation. They didn't know that you didn't go to Ephesians for the plan of salvation. You go to the book of Acts. You go to where there are examples of conversion. And in Acts chapter 2, they repented and were baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans believed and were baptized. Simon believed and was baptized. Remember the eunuch? Baptized. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? They went down into the water on the basis of his faith and repentance. And he came up out of the water. In Acts chapter 9, Paul believed and was baptized. Chapter 10, Cornelius believed and was baptized. Chapter 16, they had a baptism out there at the Ganges River, and they also had a midnight baptism. And so the early Restoration Movement fathers taught America how to be saved and what the Bible says about salvation. But do you know something? We're right back to the same position today that we were in the beginning. And our people are selling out the plan of salvation. I was talking to a preacher that used to preach in a church where I just held a revival meeting up in northern Indiana. And I said, Brother Charlie, is there anything that you see among the churches? And what he pointed out was, they're starting to go easy on the plan of salvation. They're starting to go easy on baptism. Our restoration forefathers taught that to be saved, you had to believe in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ and be immersed, baptized into Christ for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Mark 16, 16, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Romans 6, 4, Colossians 2, 12, Hebrews 10:22 and Titus 3:5, 1 Peter 3:21. The Bible teaches that to be saved, we have to hear the gospel, believe it, repent, confess, and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. And in order to grow, in order to have mega churches, we're compromising that plan of salvation, but it won't work. God will get us for that.
And so, this movement of destiny taught the world the meaning of salvation and how to be saved. My friends, in my ministry, about the same length of time as Brother Melton, I've had a lot of experiences. We came through Greenville, South Carolina, and I thought of Oliver B. and Oliver B. Green's meeting that he had over on the Delmarva Peninsula from Greenville, South Carolina. I remember as a young preacher, I was filled with the zeal for restoring New Testament Christianity, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And in that meeting in Clarksville, Delaware, when he invited people to pray through, it just went up through my bones and my body. I did sit still until the service was over and then challenged him. And when I did, he tried to make a fool out of me and threatened to throw me out the door. And I remember we went to a tent meeting he held down in Chincoteague, Virginia. And I sat in the back with some of my friends, Leon Tester, a man named Robinson, and others, and he preached the same thing. He had a wonderful sermon up to that, and he'd come all the way up there with a big tractor trailer, and here he preached a pray-through salvation. There's no pray-through salvation taught in the Bible. There's no raise-your-hand salvation in the Bible. There's no pray the sinner's prayer in the Bible. And so don't be ashamed of baptism for the remission of sins. The churches are giving that up. But my friends, you can't be saved unless you're born of water and the Spirit. You must repent. You must be baptized. And you can't, for the sake of growth, compromise the plan of God. Let's stand firm on the Word of God.
And I remember when we went up and talked to him that night at Chincoteague, Virginia, some of you have heard me share this. Now, how many preachers have got a good-looking water girl like that that'll come up here and bring a glass of water? I went up and asked him what I'd asked him back in Delaware. I said, "Have you found that verse of Scripture yet where it says to pray through at an altar of prayer to be saved?" He said, "I saw you sitting back there. And I never said anything to you." He said, "What have you got to do to be saved?" I said, "Peter said, repent and be baptized." He said, "Don't give me none of that old Camelite baptizing doctrine." I said, "Don't give me none of that Calvinism either." And we went on and talked for a period of time. And then finally, we walked back that old sawdust trail. The police had been called, but we were not in violation of the law. Someone said when we started to walk out, "He knows the police are coming." And so I turned back around and started talking with Oliver B. Then when we started out, we met the policeman. You see, we hadn't broken any laws. The service was over. And he said, "Who caused this?" Somebody pointed me out, and I got handcuffed right there. Leon Tester got handcuffed. The policeman found out we hadn't broken any laws. So he said, "Boys, come back to the cruiser and I'll unlock you and let you loose." Before he let us loose, one old man went by and saw us in back of the tent. Chincoteague, Virginia, this is the truth without any embellishment. He looked at us, handcuffed together, and he complimented us. He said, "Ha, Paul and Silas." Friends, what's it going to take to put backbone back into our preachers? We've got preachers from Kentucky and preachers from Ohio and men from Kentucky and men from Indiana and women and people from around this great country. These camp meetings, I hope, can bring a fire in us to challenge us to realize that we're a part of a movement of destiny. We don't have to go to the denominations to find out how to make a church grow. They don't even know how to make a church grow. They might know how to pack the pews, but the only way to make a church grow is to get somebody to repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit.
My time's about up. Someone said, "When are you going to retire?" I said, "That's up to the Lord. When I fall over and I can't preach,
Maybe Gyneth can prop me up for a while. And I can come back here and say, I'm glad to be with you tonight. We had an old-fashioned Delmarva family camp meeting last year. Have it every year. There's the advertisement back there. And this last year, we had one of our most powerful, dynamic speakers in America. Denny Colburn wasn't able to be there. This congregation is very intelligent. They understand figures of speech and hyperboles. I was sorry that his wife had an accident and fell, injured her head. Naturally, he stayed home with her, and that left the Thursday night slot open. And so I decided I'd try to preach myself. And I tried to preach America's three greatest needs. The right understanding of God, and with all of this Muslim stuff going on, we're going to have more to say about that tomorrow. We need to teach America the right understanding of God and who God is. And then I said, America needs the right understanding of God. And also, it needs the right understanding of salvation. And at the end of that sermon, I told a story about a revival in Mount Bird, Kentucky, just across from Madison, Indiana. I preached there with Aaron Snelling, another strong, young, non-compromising evangelist. God bless him, and God bless all of them. He invited us, and every night of that meeting, well attended, a gentleman above middle age attended every night. And I was out in the car one day in my little study. The Bible was up on the steering wheel. And I was reading, trying to learn from the Word. Aaron Snelling brought this man up there and said, he's got a question for you, Ray. And I said, okay. The preacher went on and he said, I'll be back later. And so I said, what is it, neighbor? He said, well, I want to know something about Billy Graham. So I told him about Billy Graham. He said, I'd like to know something about the rapture. And I explained to him best I could about that. And then I said to him, neighbor, I want to ask you a question. Where were you baptized? You see, he'd been shaken in years ago there. And he told me some denomination just down the road that baptizes not for the remission of sins, but some congregation that immerses in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit after the deacons have approved on you and in order to get into the church as an outward work of an inward grace. But I won't tell you what denomination he was in. He said, I was baptized there. Then he said, I moved to Bedford, Indiana. Dan, you know where Bedford is. He moved to another congregation of his own denomination, and he told me, he said, they baptized me again. That made twice. Then he said, I moved back to my home church down the road from the Mount Bird congregation, back to his denomination from whence he came, that baptized him on the approval of the deacons, baptized him not for the remission of sins, but as an outward work of an inward grace. He said, I went back to my old church and they baptized me again. I didn't know they did that. Three times. By that time, it's like my lips were starting to turn white. And the hair was almost ready to stand up on the back of my neck. And he could tell. Gynas can tell every time. In the dark, she can tell when I'm making a face. And I started to say something. He said, Ray, now tell it like it is. By the grace of God, that's what I was going to try to do in love. I said, neighbor, you've not done it right yet. I said, I want you to read something. And I had him stick his head in there and my Bible there on the steering wheel. I had him read, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And various other passages of Scripture. And about that time, Aaron Snelling came up there, the preacher. And I didn't know what the gentleman was doing, but he pulled the shirt up and bared his back to the preacher and showed him scars where he'd had a back operation.
And he said, "Preacher, I've just had an operation. When you put me down tonight, just remember that." And that very night, that man wasn't baptized as an outward work of an inward grace that's not worth the snap of your finger. He wasn't baptized simply because somebody had approved him to be baptized in order to obey a commandment. He was baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Then I'm just about done with one more ending to that story. I shared that story at Delmarva. And after the service, after the invitation, we went over to the eating area. Boys, we have a good time eating over there, don't we? Then I went in with my little wife here. I don't know how many times not long ago, I forgot where we were. We got in there, locked the door, and she closed the curtain, and she said, "Now it's just you and me." Ain't that something? Married to somebody that good looking after all. She's saying, "Go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. All right." I'm just about done here. But we went back in, closed the door, locked it and pulled the curtain to, and there was a knock on the door. And it was the lifeguard, about 20 years of age. He had put on a God and Country show on Sunday night. He'd gotten a flag, the largest flag in the East, from Valley Forge, and put it on rollers and fixed it so it covered almost the entire ceiling of that building. How many of you remember that? Then he was lifeguard all week. And he stood up there and he said, "Ray, I want to thank you for that sermon tonight." And he jumped up on the step, gave me a big hug, and let me know that he was baptized like that guy was back in Indiana and Kentucky. That he was baptized not for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, not for salvation on the basis of your faith, not for putting on Christ, but he was baptized just in obedience to command. And he said, "I want to get that taken care of tonight." And about 100 of us walked over to the pool, went in, and they sang as one of those young preachers took that man out there and baptized him like 99%+ of the American people need to be baptized. Amen. On the basis of his faith. Amen. For the remission of sins. Amen. And the gift of the Holy Spirit. He came out of the water, I hugged him, wet and all. And he said, "Ray, now I've got to go work on my mom and dad." My friends, this is a movement of destiny. And if we have to go back to the brush arbors, and if we have to go back to the stables, our Lord was born in one. If we have to go back there to save this movement eventually, so be it. I'll be glad to go. We must stand and be ready for the defense of the gospel of Christ. If there's anyone here tonight that's never repented and been immersed for the remission of sins, you've never obeyed the gospel, perhaps you believed and you weren't immersed scripturally, and you need to have it done scripturally for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've been compromising the plan of salvation, if you've been compromising the one church and the one body for the sake of get along with everybody, my friend, first of all, we've got to get along with God. We can't preach with a chip on our shoulder, but we've got to preach the truth non-compromisingly. And if you need to come forward tonight and ask for the prayers of the Lord's people and repent, or if you want to dedicate your life to the ministry, we're going to have to train a army of homegrown preachers to pick up what's left over after these liberals destroy everything and rob us of all of our money. If you need to obey, will you come as we stand, please, and sing.